So, first truth this morning. When we pray, God hears us. That much we get, okay? Most people understand that, or why would we pray in the first place, okay? When we pray, God hears us. Second truth, when we listen, God speaks to us. When we listen, God speaks to us. Now, this one is a little more difficult for some people because we aren't sure how to recognize and discern the voice of God to us. Many of us are taking part in some form of fasting over these 21 days. There's a lot of us that are doing some fasting. And when we fast, we become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings in our spirit. We hear God in a way that we don't normally hear him. But here's the real challenge, and that is the third truth. When God speaks, it often terrifies us. If God tells you to do something that is so far beyond your comfort zone or your abilities that in a million years you would never try it, let alone succeed at it, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Most of us are just paralyzed. And today we're going to talk about fear. And when I talk about fear, I'm not talking about jump scenes in a movie. I'm not talking about being startled. The kind of fear I want to talk about today is the fear that paralyzes you. It keeps you from moving forward. It stops you in your tracks. I remember as a kid lying in bed at night and hearing a noise. Now, not an everyday noise like the air conditioner kicking on or the neighbor's dog freaking out. No, it was one of those noises. Okay, you hear those noises, the kind of noise that makes you sure that there was someone in the house, or more specifically, in your room at that very moment. And as a kid, you kind of get that feeling. And you have that sense that if you move, it was game over. Maybe I was an overly dramatic kid, but I distinctly remember lying in bed thinking that if I just laid completely still, if I didn't move a muscle, and convinced whoever I was that I was asleep, in essence, I played dead in my own bed, that they would go away and leave me alone. In hindsight, it makes no sense whatsoever. Because if someone was really there in my room to do me harm, what are they going to say? Oh, man, he's asleep. I'll have to come back some other time. But to my 5-year-old mind, it made all the sense in the world to me at that point. But my fear prevented me from even discovering what reality even looked like. From even seeing if there was anything to be afraid of. It literally paralyzed me. And I think that we face some of those same issues in our adult years. But it's just less, it's more subtle and more quickly explained away by us. Fear of rejection can keep us from talking to a good friend about how much Jesus loves them or what God has done in our lives. Fear of loss can keep us from obeying God through giving generously to him as an act of worship. Fear of failure can hold us back from following God's leading into ministry or a new career path. Time and time again, we can be just as paralyzed by fear now as I was by a 5-year-old little boy. Fear can hold you back from realizing the promises that God has for you. Fear can keep you from experiencing victory. Fear can make you unable to be used by God. We cannot give in to fear, because what is fear? Fear is faith that it won't work out. People say fear and faith are the opposite. They're really not. Fear is faith. It's just faith in the wrong thing. Bible doesn't say faith casts out fear. What casts out fear? Perfect love. The love of God casts out fear. Those are the opposites. The opposite of love, according to the word there, is fear. It's faith that the opposite is going to happen. Faith that it won't work out. Stephen Furtick, pastor on the East Coast, tells the story of going to the beach with his little boy and convincing him to go out in the ocean when the waves are pretty intense. And so he takes his little boy out there in the water, and they go out into the surf, and he keeps encouraging his son to go out a little further. Keep going, until he's chest high in the water now, and a wave could easily push him under. And the whole time he's standing there right behind his son. And his son holds his hands straight up in the air, holding tightly to dad's hands. And they get out as far as he's willing and even able to go. He can't even walk anymore. And then they wait for the big wave. And when one wave comes rolling in, the boy immediately wants to go back to the shore because he sees it's coming and he gets nervous. But dad reassures him that everything's going to be okay, so he decides to wait it out. And as the wave gets closer, the boy starts yelling to make sure, are you still there? Dad, are you still there? It's like, you're holding my hands. Obviously, I'm still here. And Dad calmly reassures him that he's right behind him. And finally, the wave arrives. And at just the last second, right when it's about to pound his kid in the face, right before it buries his son in pounding surf, Dad lifts him up high enough so that the water completely misses his face, but low enough so he gets to experience the exhilaration of the wave. And the boy loves it. He laughs uncontrollably and then announces to the world, I'm the wave jumper! I'm the wave jumper! Now technically, and I say technically because who's going to explain this to a little boy and break his heart, but technically he's not jumping over anything. Dad is picking him up and protecting him from the pounding waves. At best, he could declare, I'm the hand holder. That would work. But we all know that Dad was the one doing the heavy lifting here. The boy's assignment was easy. Keep reaching up and trust that when the wave comes, Dad will lift me high above it. That's all he had to do. And what was once a fear for us can actually become exhilarating to us once we realize that God is in charge and the wave has no power over us. The wave jumper story reminds us of a very common pattern in Scripture. As the big wave rolls towards us, God promises to do the heavy lifting. He only requires that we have the faith to wade in as deep as he leads us, as far as our strength will take us, and then keep reaching up to him. Hold on tightly to the hands of God and don't let go. It's the answer to the fears that hold us back. One example from Scripture is right after the Israelites finally escaped Egypt. And God had delivered them and Pharaoh had released them only to change his mind shortly after. They had marched through the desert to the Red Sea, and with Pharaoh and his armies now bearing down on them from behind, they are trapped. They got Pharaoh and his armies on one side. They've got the Red Sea on the other side, and they have nowhere to go. They got scared. The wave was approaching here, and it's a wave of soldiers about to kill them. That's worse than the ocean. They got scared. They got confused. They started pointing fingers at who had gotten them into this mess. And then Moses spoke to the people. And in Exodus 14, Moses says this, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. So I want you to look at that verse, and I want you to understand the advice as the Egyptian army is bearing down on them. This is the advice Moses gives them. Just stand still. Are you kidding me, Moses? Like, seriously. There's chariots. There's horses. There's spears. There's men who are trained to fight while we just make bricks. And you're telling us, just stand still. Do you hear the sound of those chariots? Standing still isn't exactly high on the rational thought meter right now for the Israelites. But there's two sides to Moses' statement. It was equal parts promise and perspective. The promise is the Lord himself will fight for you. That's the promise that Moses gives them. The perspective is this, just stand still. That's the perspective you need to have. Stay calm, stand still, and wait for God to deliver us. In other words, it may be your job to cross over, but it's God's job to see you through, and God never fails. Some of us are bound by fear, and we follow Jesus. We love God. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. We're living for him. But there are fears in our lives that are holding us back, and we are trapped from accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish because ultimately we're not trusting God to see us through. You see, you do the believing, God will do the achieving. He will get the job done, and that's exactly what God does. As the people let go of their fears, as they trust him, God parts the Red Sea. He allows his children to walk through, and then he closes the path behind them so Pharaoh's armies are swallowed by the sea. Guys, this is the pattern of trust that we need to follow. God fights, we stay calm. God acts, we trust. God tells us what to do, we do it. If we can get to the point where we're holding more tightly to the hands of God than we are holding on to our fears, we're going to be able to pray some massive prayers and believe for great change to take place. We're going to be able to see victory in our lives and in the lives of people around us. We're going to win. And once it's clear that God is leading you out into the waves to take a risk, to dream for the impossible, church, don't you dare let the size of the waves or the size of your fears send you running back to shore. Keep moving out deeper and keep reaching up. God will see you through. I've had several moments in my life where the task that God has given me was far greater than I could ever hope to accomplish. In fact, it's kind of a regular pattern for my ministry. I'll be somewhere for a while, and then all of a sudden God will say, okay, time to turn up the heat. And he'll push me out into the deep waters. And I'm telling you, in those moments, you have an option. You can run away, or you can reach up and take the hand of God and say, wherever you lead, I'm going. And I want to challenge you this morning, church. Follow where he is leading. What we need to realize is that God wants us to win more than we want to win. He wants to move us forward. He wants to use us to do the miraculous. He wants to take you to the edge of what is possible and then push you way past that. God is not the God of the possible. He's the God of the impossible. God wants to accomplish the impossible in your life, through you, through me. God wants to accomplish the impossible. Jesus, Son of God, God himself, God made flesh, was here on earth. And as he was about to go back to heaven, he made this bold statement. He said, "You will do even greater things than I have done." What in the world is that all about? Jesus did some pretty amazing things while he was here on earth. I don't know if you've read the Gospels, but they're full of some pretty fantastic, fantastic accounts of what Jesus did. Raising the dead, healing the sick, miraculously multiplying food and feeding 5,000 people at a time from a few loaves of bread and a few fish. I'm telling you, Jesus performed some amazing miracles while he was here. He did the impossible. And Jesus said, we would do even greater things. So guys, God wants to accomplish the impossible. He wants to use us to do the miraculous. He wants to take you to the edge and push you past that. But the only way any of this is possible is if we hold tightly to the hands and face the oncoming waves. It takes faith. It takes lots of it. And the more we do it, the more we grow our faith. We feed our faith the more we stretch it. Today, I want to help us to feed our faith in Jesus, to help you realize that God has got you, and as long as we're holding on tightly to him, we win. So the first thing I want you to understand is that if we feed our faith, our fears will starve to death. If we feed our faith, our fears will starve to death. Both need to be fed. Your faith needs to be fed, and your fears need to be fed. And you can't feed both. You're feeding one or the other. So either you're killing your fears, or you're killing your faith. As we give in to our fears and we feed those, we are diminishing the role that faith plays in our lives. But your fears can't hang around if you're walking in faith and trusting completely that God will see you through. There's no room for those fears anymore. So for the rest of our time this morning, let's take a look at some ways to help our faith grow and our fears fade out. How to hold on to the hands of God tightly when the waves start rolling in higher and higher. And some of you may be at a period in your life where, man, the waves are rolling in pretty hot and heavy. You're facing some deep waters right now. You've got some things going on, and whether that's just difficult life circumstances or a place where God is leading you, you've got some really big waves that are incoming. And it is so important that we hold on to the hands of God. And the first truth that I want to hit you with this morning with regard to feeding our faith is that we need to understand that you won't always understand. Understand that you won't always understand. To our minds, with what we can see, with the perspective that we have to use in evaluating things around us, God doesn't always make sense. There's a whole lot of stories I read in the Bible where I'm like, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. It just doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, it's just the whole birth story of Jesus. Like, what is that? The Son of God, the creator of the universe, laid in a feeding trough? Come on, couldn't you have picked a nice comfy bed? I mean, there's always things that don't always make sense to me. In fact, God says and does some things that are downright confusing. In fact, God seems to be a big fan of the paradox, at least judging from Scripture he is. Now, contrary to popular belief, a paradox is not two physicians, okay? A paradox is a statement that on the surface seems to contradict itself. It's a statement that seems to contradict itself. Jesus taught us that the last will be first. That's a paradox. Jesus taught us that in order to save your life, you must lose it. That if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. That if we want to become wise, we must be foolish. And it goes on and on and on. The Bible is filled with these paradoxes that God has given us. And there's a paradox that you're going to have to embrace if you're going to feed your faith and starve your fears, and that's this. It's the paradox of perhaps. The paradox of perhaps. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see Saul's army in a standoff against the Philistine army. And instead of taking the fight to them and holding tightly to the hands of God and wading out into the deeper waters, Saul's army spends a significant amount of time looking for better caves to hide in. They're scared, and they're giving in to their fear. And eventually, Saul's son, Jonathan, has had enough and decides to do something about it. But listen to how he sells his plan to his armor bearer. 1 Samuel 14, 4 through 6. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozaz and Senna. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Okay, he's got this. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. It is an incredibly faith-filled, reckless plan. Outmanned, outnumbered, outgunned. It's basically a suicide mission, but if God was with them, who could stop them? But seriously, was that the best that he could do for a final motivational speech to his armor bearer to encourage him to come with? Perhaps the Lord will help us? Really? That's all you got, Jonathan? Perhaps? It's a pretty strong paradox here. Nothing can hinder the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will help us. When you first hear it, it seems like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth here. What do you really feel, Jonathan? Do you have faith or don't you? But maybe true faith always kind of feels this way. On the one hand, I know God is able to do anything. On the other hand, I think he's willing to do this specific thing. I know he can, and I'm pretty confident he will. But I can't be completely sure. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is not the absence of uncertainty. Faith is holding on to God's hands even when all you've got to go on is perhaps. It's staring down the waves because you know God has led you there and saying, all I've got is God. Let's do this. And understand that you won't always understand. Why is this wave coming at me? What is going to happen? Where do we go once the wave passes? Ultimately, God just asks you to hold on tightly to him. Our job is to hold on. His job is to bring us through. The second truth I want to hit you with this morning is this. We need to embrace the process between the promise and the payoff. This one is absolutely huge. This is mammoth. Way too many people miss this one. Remember the Joshua story? Joshua prays and the sun stands still. He literally prayed that God would stop the sun, extend the day so they could win the battle they were fighting, and God did it. And they rout the opposing army. It's an incredible story of victory, incredible faith in his prayer, but a lot happened between Joshua getting command of Israel's army and inheriting the promise. And not all of it was good. God told Joshua he would have success everywhere he went. It's an incredible promise that God gave Joshua. Joshua went on to lead Israel to occupy the land that God had promised to them long ago. That's the payoff. So we got the promise and the payoff, but there's a whole lot of process in between. What about all that stuff in the middle? What about all the lives that were lost under Joshua's command? What about his embarrassing defeat at Ai? against an army that was clearly inferior, and they had to turn tail and run away. They were routed by the enemy that they had no business losing to. How about the grueling desert marches, the exhausting hours of strategic planning that they went through? We've got to be aware of the uncertainty, the anxiety, the endless changes, the incredible sacrifice that went along with this. Because here's the thing, there's a story behind the glory. Every time you hear these incredible stories of, man, they just had this great victory and God did amazing things through them and they preached to thousands and hundreds of thousands and thousands of people, their lives were transformed and all this stuff. I want you to understand that's great and we celebrate what God is doing, but there's always a backstory. There's always a process that leads to that point. That story behind the glory is called process, and process is something that we all have to go through. The process is where your faith comes into play. The process is where your faith is tested, it's refined, it's strengthened, and it's not always pleasant. The process is often filled with pain. The process can bring you to the breaking point, to that point in our lives where you wonder if it's even worth it, to the point where you're looking at the waves bearing down on you and you're ready to bolt back to the shore. You're ready to give up. And if you don't know how to process the process, if you don't know how to figure this out, you probably won't make it to the land that God has promised you. You won't get to the payoff because you'll quit long before the victory comes. You need to focus on the promise. Joshua and his countrymen were continually reminding themselves of the promise that God had made to them, of the destination they knew that they would reach. They were confident in God's promise. They didn't know how the map was going to lead them. They didn't know what steps they were going to have to take. They didn't know the roadblocks that were going to get in front of them. All they knew is this is where we came from, and here's where we heard the promise. And over here, this is what God has promised to us, and we will arrive there. We will receive the victory. We will get what God has promised. But along the way, there was a process that they had to go through. And when the process got tough, they trusted the God who had made them the promise in the first place. When you're not sure you're getting anywhere, trust the process. When you're not sure if you're going to make it, trust the process. And here's the thing, that's not as easy as it sounds. When you've got the whole world crashing in on you, when you've miserably failed, when you are at your weakest, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, oh, just trust the process. It's another thing to have the faith to actually reach up and grab hold of the hand of God. Maybe you have a bold prayer that you've been praying. Maybe your bold prayer is, God, I want all my children to grow up to love Jesus and impact their generation. And if you're praying that prayer right after you found drugs in their room that morning, it can be tough to keep your eyes on the payoff. Maybe your bold prayer is, Lord, give me the discipline to lose 50 pounds this year and to keep it off. But if you're so sore after your first trip to the gym that you could barely walk to the refrigerator for a celery stick, it's tough to want to go back for another round. It can be challenging. How do you keep moving forward when you're not sure you're really getting anywhere? When you don't see progress, you trust the process. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by believing and not by seeing." We live by believing, not by seeing. Another translation says, "We live by faith, not by sight." It's not what is happening in front of us that we trust in. We trust the one whom we can't see. We trust his word. We trust his promises. When it doesn't make sense, when you don't see the finish line, when you don't see a way out or around or over, trust the process and the God of the process. You see, too many people forget the promise and they forfeit the payoff because they faint in the process. They give up. They're not committed. It's human nature to want to skip a meal and go right for dessert, okay? But God is leading us on a journey here. The process is important. It's part of the whole plan. In fact, when it comes down to it, the process is the point. Guys, Trilogy is a perfect example of this. Starting the church 4 years ago, it was exciting. I still remember that first Sunday, and even our preview services leading up to that first Sunday, it was awesome. It was exciting. There was huge energy. on launch Sunday, and you can't wait to see where God leads next. There are victories along the way, but that now you're 4 years in, you're not all that excited about getting up early to help set up or stay a few minutes after to pack up, and you wonder, is it really making a difference? The pattern of Scripture tells us it is, because the promise was given to us. The payoff is what we're heading toward. It's our destination. It's the vision that God has given us, but the process is what it takes to get there. And it shapes us, and it helps us recognize what is really important. It teaches us to depend on Him and not on our own strength. It prepares us to be able to handle the place that He's leading us to. So when we get there, when we see the victory recognized, now we are the right kinds of people to walk in that victory. The process is the place where you lay down your pride and you learn to rely totally on God. The process is the way we grow to truly know God. And that's the point of this entire story we're all writing, this faith story that we're living. You see, you don't just go and watch the first 10 minutes and the last 10 minutes of a movie, do you? That would be kind of a bad experience. That would ruin the whole thing. The last 10 minutes only has value because of the journey you go on with these characters in the middle, because of the process. The plot is the point. And the same holds true for our story. If all God wanted to do was get right to the happy ending, we would be in heaven. If God didn't care about the process, as soon as we got saved, He'd take us to heaven. Finish line, you're there. If He just wanted to make your dreams come true, He would snap His fingers and take you to the promise. But that's not all that God wants. He wants us to learn to live by believing and not by seeing, to walk by faith and not by sight. And if we can't learn that without some periods, we can't learn that without some periods of complete darkness. That's what causes us to not depend on our sight, where the waves are threatening to drown us. And in those moments, we can run back to the safety of the shore and in doing so, miss out on the promise, or we can choose something better. We can embrace the process in faith. We can reach our arms up to the one who sees beyond the process to the promise. And I want you to understand, God is a God of leading us through the process, but God is the author of the promise. He will take you there. He sees you where you are, but guess what? He's already standing at the finish line. He's already there at the promise. He already owns the promise. So it's coming. All we have to do is keep following. We can allow the process to become a breeding ground for our faith and draw closer to Jesus than we've ever been before. The process is the point. Chris Ann, if you could come and play for us as we hit our last point here. And I want to hit you with this one at the end here, because we get paralyzed sometimes as much by our fear, but also by uncertainty. And what I want you to understand is this: mostly is enough to move. Mostly is enough to move. You don't have to be 100% sure to move forward. And yet, most of us wait until we are. You don't have to be completely certain to follow where Jesus is leading. Don't sit in this paralysis of analysis and wait for a registered letter to arrive in the mail from God before we try something for Him. If you're pretty sure God is leading you, go! Some of you are waiting for words written in lightning in the sky or an angel to appear at the foot of your bed in the middle of the night. And then you just lay there and paralyzed, not moving. The reality is that God doesn't work that way all that often. Normally, it's a whisper. It's a strong feeling. It's an impression, an urging. It's too strong to be ignored. Most of the time, the best we've got is mostly. Jonathan had only perhaps. Be okay with mostly sure. 100% is a rarity. Faith would be unnecessary, or at least its importance would be significantly diminished if we always knew 100% of the time what we were supposed to do and where God was leading. That's where faith comes in. If you're pretty sure that God is leading you to someone to help or to show God's love to or guiding you to a place of ministry or planning for you to make some changes, look in God's Word. If it lines up, move. Trust him. If you got it wrong, let God steer you back. The problem is we just sit there. And I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to steer a parked car? Doesn't really work. You can steer a moving vehicle, but some of us just sit there and we do nothing. We're not moving. I just want to encourage you to start moving. Do something. Trust him. Understand that you won't always understand. Trust the process and then move on mostly. Through it all, hold on to the hands of the one who will never let you fall. Romans 8:38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Man, what a great promise. Nothing will separate you from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Guys, feed your faith with the knowledge that God is in control, and let your fears waste away. Would you bow your heads? We're going to pray as we close this morning.